Welcome. Somebody asked me, you going to have it on Tuesday night? No one's going to come. You're no one. I want you to know that all of you are no one. Of course, Pat brought his tribe. Good to have you, Pat, and all. Where's everyone from here? Local? Ohio? I'm sorry. Yankees in Texas. How about it? This is cold as it gets. Will you be here through Thursday? Because it'll be cold Thursday. It'll make you feel at home. Friday, is it? Any other Yankees in here? Okay, yeah, that's right. And Giles has got his dad in from London. Yeah, Mr. Britton. You can blame him. Don't be surprised, Mr. Britton, if people just throwing things at you later. we love your son. Sometimes. You will see on the overhead, someone took a snapshot of the young Cain and Abel. Back in... You'll never view the two boys again the same way. I think Abel's the younger one. Look, Cain, that's a good place to kill me over there. What's that? Are they wearing Nikes? All right, let's open with prayer. Father, thank you for the day. Thank you for the people that are nobodies that do show up to hear your word. The fellowship in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that as we look at Cain and Abel, this ancient family, and all that they did and everything, all the fruits of it, the rotten fruits that are with us today as a result, I pray for our study, pray for our time. I pray that we would not just be here for information, but for information to make us stronger, to make us think, to make us worship you. Because we're sinful people, Lord, and you've saved us by the blood of Jesus, and yet we still have to ask you to increase our worship, to increase our character. And I pray that you would. And we thank you, Lord, in advance for putting up with us day by day and every day in the future from here on out. Lord, in this week that we give thanks, I pray, Lord, that we would be Christians and celebrate Thanksgiving every day of our lives, that we would be reminded of who Jesus is and what he has done for us, that we give thanks, that this week be nothing special, just a day on the calendar, just a normal week of giving thanks to you. And yet, Lord, we thank you for the holiday season. Thank you for what the field that's in the air. And I pray, Lord, for those who are struggling through family troubles, who don't like this time of year, who really dread this, I pray that you would give them the peace to know that you're with them, that you're in control, you're sitting on your throne, and all things happen for a reason, and they all happen for good for those who love you and are called according to your purpose. Be with us tonight, Lord. Accept our worship from unclean lips, unclean minds. Straighten us up. Send us away from here better than when we came in, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's take a word. Genesis 4. Second week of our study on people. Studying people is a fun study because you could just make endless observations about them. How many of you, if I ask you to raise your hand, enjoy sitting at the airport? I mean, when you're not, you haven't been bumped from some international flight, but you enjoy sitting at the airport just watching people. That's just watching people. Smelling people. The smelling. Yeah, you enjoy the watching, not the smelling. It is an amazing thing. People are amazing people. We look at people and we make those observations because we think that we're normal. And we base everything on how we are. And so we think they're all funny looking. And interesting. And they do weird things. They do weird things because they don't do it like we would do. That's true throughout the Bible. You can look at people. You can just make endless observations. And one of the best ways of Bible study, and I mean this, it's one of the first steps to Bible study. It is the first step. Actually, the first step is to find a passage and read it. But the second step, even in preaching, is just to observe it. Observe it to death. And just find everything you can pick out of it and write it down. I notice this. It can be completely inconsequential. It could be, hey, I notice there's an is in the sentence. I notice it's the third word in the sentence. It could be anything. I mean, obviously there's better observations to make, but just notice it for everything it is. And that's one of the great things about studying people in the Bible. It's a lot to notice. Let's take a look in Genesis 4. Last week we looked at Adam and Eve. And we're not just going through verse by verse, but story by story this year as we look at the people in the Bible. Adam and Eve brought the world into sin. They had no children until they had sinned. Matter of fact, one commentator said they weren't even thinking about having children until they sinned. Because after they sinned, it says here in chapter 4, verse 1, now the man had relations with his wife Eve. It's as if he did not prior to this. I don't know how long after God created Adam and Eve that they sinned. Maybe the first day. I don't know. It looks like it was very soon. They had not had any relations up to this point. They had not had children. Had they had a child before they sinned, what are the implications of that? There wouldn't have been any pain, which no woman can attest to that, right? There would have been a child without sin. There would have been a race without sin. But there were no children prior to the sin of Adam and Eve. Their sin brought all of their offspring, which includes you and me, into sin. You want to know why children die? You want to know why, quote unquote, innocent people die? Because of Adam and Eve. And lest you blame them too hard, you're just like them. So am I. You want to know why there's evil and crummy things happening in the world? You're the problem. Every one of you, every one of us, we are the problem. If God wants to put an end to evil, He should start with you. Right? Because you're just as bad as anybody, maybe worse. So it begins, and they have relations. Now the man had relations with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. And she said, I have begotten a man-child with the help of the Lord. Again, she gave birth to his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of the flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Abel, on his part, also brought the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. But for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. Cain told Abel his brother, and it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. All right, take a look at the overhead. Whenever I do spread out passages and lots of observations, I do overheads. And by the way, these are these backgrounds of my cousins-in-law own PowerPointSermons.com. You can get a membership and get them all in. Well, they gave them to me, so I'm able to download these nice little things. I did not go take pictures and put these on. It's simple to download. Let's take a look at Abel first. He's the first seed of the woman. Genesis 3:15. If you look, if you have your Bible open to Genesis 4, Genesis 3 is right behind it. And God had told Eve, Adam and Eve, told Eve specifically in chapter 3, verse 15, I will put enmity between you and the woman. He's speaking to the serpent here. Between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, he shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. This is what you would call the first gospel message. Can you see that right? The first gospel message, called the proto-evangelion, if you want to impress your friends. The first message of God saying, after the sin has come into the world, this is how you're going to be saved. The seed of the woman will be at odds with the seed of the serpent. Now, ultimately, this is fulfilled in Christ and Satan, whom we know is the serpent anyway. We learn that throughout the Bible, specifically in the end, when Revelation says that old serpent, the devil, also called Satan. So this is the first recognition of this war. Abel is going to be the first seed of the woman. Well, there's two seeds. There's the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. Both of these seeds will come forth from the woman. Taylor, is your hand already up? A group question. So you're already conspiring. All right, let's have it. Beth wants the air conditioner turned down. I know she's doing this. What's it? No? Okay. Notice the thing. The first seed of the woman. That's all right. Okay, I understand when you're not paying attention. No, I understand. Matter of fact, when it popped up here first, I thought, why did I put that? Now I know why. Cain is the first seed of the serpent, although he will be the firstborn. Ah, yes. I know. He's also the first prophet of God. The first, we know that Cain was called a prophet. Luke chapter 11, Jesus called him a prophet because he is linked there with Zechariah as being the first prophet to be killed as a martyr, and Zechariah is the last prophet to be killed as a martyr. So he's a prophet of God, which is interesting. According to the Bible, if we just take it in a strict literal basis, who's he prophesying to? Who's his audience? Who's his church? And? Brother. Nice big church, right? Or is it possible that the population of the earth is more than this? Is that possible? Have you ever thought about how the early earth was populated? Adam and Eve. They have children. It's no big deal for man and woman to get together sexually and have children. Where'd all the rest come from? Where would they have come from? What's that? From brothers and sisters having relations together. Ooh, gross. Do you want to know why you can't, that incest is bad today? You know it's not immoral? It's only immoral insofar as today it's illegal. It's only illegal because of a genetic problem when two people with similar genetic makeups come together sexually. It was actually perfectly legal from Adam and Eve to Moses, which is about 2,000 years, give or take. Yeah, true. It's the way it worked. That's the only way you can populate the planet at this point anyway, is for brothers and sisters. Now, maybe it ended after a few brothers and sisters did. Maybe after that it's first cousins. And then as it spreads out, and if you figure that each family might have an average of 3 or 4 kids, and as they populate, Adam lived a long time, 930 years, we learn from Genesis 5. If all these people are living these long ages, literally, and they're all having children, if they're all having, 2.5 children apiece, you add that up, you've got hundreds of thousands of people on the earth. Abel is already going around. Sin is already there. There's something to prophesy about. The word prophesy, or being a prophet, is to speak forth God's word. Don't view the word as someone who goes around saying, I predict that this will happen then. That's a very small part of what it means to prophesy. I'm prophesying right now. I'm telling you, here's what God's word says. I'm a prophet. When you speak forth God's word, you're a prophet. And that's all he was doing. He's going around prophesying. Jesus called him a prophet. He was a shepherd of sheep, one from whom Cain probably had to purchase for worship. We're not told up to this point how they worshiped. God did not have a sacrificial system. That did not enter until Moses. So he's got, but they worship. We're told here they take, Abel takes some from his flock, and Cain takes some from the ground because he's a farmer. He's an Aggie, right? First Aggie. Sorry about that. But they try to worship, and God has regard for Abel. Did Abel offer a blood sacrifice? If he did, why? We're not told that he was supposed to, but he did. He gave the best from the fattest. Yeah, John?
Yeah, where does Satan's offspring come from?
Okay, we'll look at that. It's on my show. It's an excellent question. I think it's a theological answer to a theological question. It'll be the best guess I can give you. Notice that Abel gave the best from his flock. Look up there at chapter 4, verse 3. Came about in the course of time, Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Maybe he brought some beets. Maybe he brought some carrots and potatoes. Abel, on his part, also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. He's bringing the best of what he had. Proves that although his parents had sinned, Abel, God still chooses to carry out his plan. I love that. I mean, that's true in you and me as well. His parents had sinned. If you read Genesis 2 and 3, especially chapter 3, they've sinned. The whole world is now plunged into sin. We know from Romans 5 and 1 Corinthians 15 that as one man sinned, all sin. All of us sinned. We were sinners from the moment we were conceived as a little cell in our mom's womb. That's when we were sinners. That's when it began. And yet God has mercy. God had mercy on Abel, the one of the first offspring of his parents who were coming together in a sinful union. Not sinful being married, but what they were able to produce. They're sinners. Sinners produce sinners. And yet God has mercy. Still carries out his plan through what we would call good people. Certainly Abel seems like what we would call a good person. But you know, why would we know off the bat that Abel was not such a good person? I'm not trying to put his character down. He's one of the better people we could study. What's the one thing that happened to him that shows that he was part of the sinful problem? What's that? He died. He's going to die a miserable, murderous death. He died. That just proves that he himself was a sinner. God allows those he chooses unfair treatment. Is that true? Been true in your life? Could you amen that? Unfair treatment? Have you seen stories, things on TV, been to other countries, and seen unfair treatment of supposedly innocent people? Truth is, none of us are innocent, are we? We may look innocent, may be cute little babies, but we're all born into sin. That is our problem. And you know, it's really a simple answer. It's the right answer, and it's simple, to the age-old question of why is there evil in the world? Why is there evil? Well, it's you and I did it. We could blame Adam and Eve, but hey, when we came out of mom's womb, we could have started over, right? But we were already griping about needing some food, weren't we? screaming our heads off and making life miserable for mom and dad, we're selfish right off from the get-go. We had to learn over time to not be selfish. How many of you have actually learned to not be at this point? You still hadn't figured it out. Now you have a mind to think about it. You're still selfish, aren't you? We're not only selfish, we're hopeless. God allows those He chooses unfair treatment. Hence, Abel was murdered. Didn't seem to do anything wrong. He just offered good worship, made his brother jealous. Let's take a look at Cain. He was the first seed of the serpent. Happy now? The first seed of the serpent. This is going back more to John's question. He is the weed. Remember the wheat and the tares, or the wheat and the weeds of Matthew 13, the parable? I mean, the parable goes something like this. Of there is a sower and he sows wheat in his field. And he goes out and overnight there is a bunch of weeds grow up among it. And the ones who planted it go to the landowner and say, didn't we plant wheat? Why are there weeds growing up? And the owner of the land says, an enemy did this. And when Jesus interprets a parable, he says, the enemy is Satan. And Satan sowed these seeds. And he said, those that want to get rid of the weeds are angels. This is Jesus interpreting and not me. And the angels wanted to go, hey, can we go pull those weeds up? And Jesus said, no. Because in so doing, you'll pull up some of the wheat without knowing it. In other words, the wheat and the weeds look a lot alike. Do Christians and non-Christians look a lot alike today? Do we oftentimes go to the same church? Kind of difficult to know which one's which. And Jesus tells them, no, you pull up one, you might pull up the other. Let them grow together until the harvest. And then God will separate those. That's the parable. In other words, there are two kinds of people in this world. And they look alike. The children of the devil, the children of God. There might be children of the devil in this very room. That could very well be. Might be you. Certainly not me. Couldn't be me. I've given you some passages here in John 8:44. Jesus is looking at the Jews, the Jewish Pharisees, who are arguing with him. And he says, you are of your father, the devil. He was a liar from the beginning. Or does he say murderer? Either way, it's not good. In 1 John 3:10, John says the same thing. He says, there are two kinds of people in this world. Matter of fact, let me read it just point blank. It's too powerful for me to misquote, but it's also one that we must know. It answers a lot of our questions. 1 John 3, verse 10. John says, by this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. Well, that hits Cain right between the eyes, doesn't it? Point being is, John is saying, per what Jesus had said, is there are two kinds of people in this world. There are the children of God and there are the children of the devil. There are no in between. We would say there are those who are saved and there are those who are not saved. Cain was the first of the seed of the serpent that God told about in Genesis 3:15. He was a keeper of the ground. He was a farmer, an Aggie, yes. He was not an atheist. I like to make this point. This man worshipped God. He made an effort to do so anyway. It was a lame effort. This is what I think should step on everyone's toes in the world today. Is Cain did not disbelieve in God. He was a theist. Except his worship was just token worship. Which is what many people today who call themselves Christians tend to offer God. Oh, I go to church. I'll give my 10%. If you're in the Catholic Church, I'll go say my confession to a priest and I'll say my Hail Marys. I'll do this, do that. That's just token worship. That's jumping through hoops. That's nothing. People in the Protestant church are just as guilty today. Whatever I can do, Lord, that'll make you happy. I hate to get on the guy too hard, but I used to be a big Mel Gibson fan. Loved him as an actor anyway. And I remember my wife saying one day, she said, I really admire Mel Gibson. He's been married to the same woman for something like 30 some odd years. Isn't that right? We admired him. Yeah, it was. I know it was. Past tense. But you know when he changed? And this is all a guess for me. I mean, I know when he changed, but I think his attitude changed after he made The Passion of the Christ. Now, if you're a good Catholic, and he is, and you do that much quote-unquote good, don't you think he's brought everyone he knows out of purgatory and earned his path into heaven? After that, it was affair, after divorce, after getting the news in drunken rage and speaking out against Jewish people. And I'm really on poor Mel. I mean, But you know, if you're a good Catholic and you think you've stacked up enough good token worship works, you can do anything you want, can't you? That is the Catholic mentality. That's also a Protestant mentality. Let's do a bunch of good and then we're okay. I was railing on in the men's group Sunday night against Mardi Gras. What is Mardi Gras? It's a bunch of debauched behavior from a bunch of crazy idiots who on Fat Tuesday get it all out of their system so they can take Ash Wednesday, put some ash up here. It would be so laughable if it wasn't so sad. Well, where's that in the Bible? And then observe 40 days of Lent. What does this ash mean? You just had sex with 20 people the night before and got drunker than a skunk over the last month, and you're going to repent now? It's been 40 days of cleansing? That's called token, satanic, canite worship. How many people in our world today are into the same type things? He was not an atheist. There's a lot of people who believe in God, who believe in Jesus. Remember, Judas Iscariot, he believed in Jesus. That didn't mean that he's going to live for eternity in heaven after he dies. A lot of people know who God is, just like Cain. Cain even spoke to God. He illustrates those who hate God's people, those who would kill his prophets. He essentially illustrates Israel today, modern Israel and ancient Israel. His lying was a part of Cain's cover-up. He said to God, go over to chapter 4, verse 9, after he killed his brother in 4:8 and 4:9, the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel your brother? You know, God playing dumb. And he said, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? He said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. Now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you cultivate the ground, it will no longer yield its strength to you. You will be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth. Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is too great to bear. Behold, you have driven me this day from the face of the ground, and from your face I will be hidden, and I will be a vagrant and wander all over the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. Who's the whoever? Who's he worried about? It's only four people, three people on the earth now, seemingly. For the Lord said to him, therefore whoever kills Cain, vengeance will be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord appointed a sign for Cain, so that no one finding him would slay him. Look at the way he comes up. Who taught Cain to lie? Who taught you to lie? Who taught your children to lie? It was part of his cover-up. Who told him to create this conspiracy? Who gave him this cover-up? There weren't even any shows on TV back then to give him these ideas. Think about that. When you're born, and you know this, a little baby, you tell, don't touch the candy. What's a baby going to do? Or at Christmas time, you put, you know, all these beautiful red and yellow ornaments on the tree. Don't touch that. What's the kid going to do? He's going to touch the tree every time. Twice on Sunday. You're going to have to spank the kid. You got to do something. You can't just keep moving him away. You know, the positive parenting. I don't believe in positive parenting. I believe in negative parenting. Take the little fat hand with the five little dimples on the knuckles and whack it. And do it as often as the kid does it. What does Proverbs say? If you discipline your son, he will not die. But if you discipline him, you will save his soul from Sheol, the grave. Anyway, who taught him to do it? Look at the way he speaks to God. Am I my brother's keeper? Who would speak like that to God? Satan does. You ever read Job? God tells Job, have you considered my servant Job? What does Satan say? Does he worship you for nothing? Take everything you got, he has, and he'll curse you to your face. Who speaks to God like that? He seems to show some repentance in 4:13. Look at that, 4:13. Cain said to the Lord, my punishment. How many of you have a translation that doesn't say punishment is too great? No one has an English translation, nor does the one I'm using. It's interesting that no English translations give the guy the benefit of the doubt. Cain needs the benefit of the doubt here. The Hebrew word is iniquity. It's a different word than punishment, and no English translation does it. Now, if it says iniquity, look at it again. Let's put iniquity in there. Cain said to the Lord, my iniquity is too great to bear. Does that change the meaning? Now it looks like there might be a little bit of repentance in him. Now he might be sorry. And it's possible that he is. I think God has broken him at this point. He's either concerned about his punishment, which, you know, you've had children do that to you. Dad, don't take the car away. Don't take my Xbox away. Don't take, you know, dinner away. We take dinner and lunch away from the kids. And sometimes water. No, we don't. Next year it's going to be clothing. It's going to be gone. No, I mean, I think that Cain, if we give him the benefit of the doubt, if we translate the word correctly, he's saying, what I have done is too much to carry. So I put that in question mark. Possibly this is why God showed him some mercy. God did not end his life there. God did not give him the capital punishment, the death penalty. He allowed him to live. Go on out and let you wander on the earth. And don't touch Cain. Gave him a sign. Actually, the word is more for tattoo. It's not a piercing. It's more of a mark on his body. No one knows what it is. Of course, the old Mormons, before they changed their doctrine, as they do all the time, believed it was the black race. Right? The mark of Cain was the black man. Well, that's easy to do. Just put the black man there. And then they started getting converts to Mormonism. Now we got to change that doctrine. It's like the Jehovah's Witnesses. They believe when they started their religion in the mid-1800s that there's going to be 144,000. Of course, they get that out of context from Revelation 7. The problem was they started converting more than 144,000. So now we got to change this around a little bit. There's too many. So what did they do? Well, they said that 144,000, that's the upper echelon of people. You know, the main dudes. They're the ones that live in the new heaven. All the other converts get to live on the new earth. Well, that's convenient, right? Just you change it. Of course, they're the ones that said Jesus will come back in 1912. And when he didn't, said, oh, our calculations were off. We missed it in 1913. And when he didn't, they said, our calculations are off. It's 1914. And when he didn't, they said, look, he really did come back. He just came back spiritually and only the enlightened ones saw it. Well, that's convenient. You just make it say what you want. So then they wrote their own Bible. The New World Translation. It's the way it goes. Sin has its way. It keeps on moving. In Jude 11, Jude says that those who are rebellious against our Lord go the way of Cain. The way of Cain. This is in the New Testament. For those of you who don't know that Jude is in the New Testament, it speaks of open rebellion against God and His order. Open rebellion. We know who you are, God. That's what open rebellion is. We know you exist. We know who you are. And we're choosing to go the other way. If you look at Romans 1, 18 and following, you have the Apostle Paul saying those who know God, they know God, they know everything about God, but they choose to go their own way. They exchange the truth of God for a lie. Yeah, bless.
I have a dumb question. A dumb question? Those two F's,
Following, the verses that follow. If it's just one F, it would just be one verse that follows. Two F typically means the remaining context. Good question. How many of you knew that? Very good. Because you're a homeschool teacher, you have to know, right? How many of you know what CF period means? Yeah, confer. Cross-reference is right, yeah. See, now you know. See what you learn in here? Isn't it great to learn? Impress your friends. Cain, 1 John 3:12, who was of the evil one, John says. His worship, his attitude, and his lack of love proved he was a child of Satan. Don't miss that. In 1 John 3:10, I read to you earlier, speaks of two kinds of people, the children of God and the children of the devil. His worship, his attitude, and his total lack of love prove that he was a child of Satan. That's really how you pick people out. Now, how many of you you're convicted inwardly when you see someone who says they're a Christian? You've all met them. They say, oh, I'm a Christian, but you know them to be drunkards, using foul language, or anything that is not indicative of what a Christian should be. And you think to yourself, right? That's not Christ-like. I wonder if you're a Christian. But you don't want to say it out loud because you don't want to judge, right? But you've already done it. It's already occurred in your mind. You know what you're thinking. You may talk about it with someone you know, and then you'll follow it up. Well, look, I know I'm a sinner too. But there's a difference between being a sinner and being a bold-faced sinner, is there not? Folks, there is a huge difference. Yes, I'm a sinner. You're a sinner. Every one of us. But insofar as we profess Christ, we are people who hate our sin. And that sin is not indicative of our life. When someone's doing our eulogy, they're not saying, Lance gave himself over to complete drunkenness, but he loved the Lord. That can't be said about me. That must never be said about me. That or any other sin. Lance may have struggled with da-da-da-da-da all of his life, but he struggled and he fought the good fight. That's what a Christian is. So what I'm telling you is this, is when you see people whose worship is lackluster or non-existent or token, their attitude is that which is foul. They have no attitude, no love for Christ, no love for His people. You can make a fair assessment of that person. You may not go to their face and say, you're going to hell, you child of the devil. I wouldn't recommend that. But I would recommend some ministry to that person. Be honest with yourself and with them. Maybe someone to talk to. Any questions, Adam and Eve? I'm just going to make some general observations as we finish up. Cain and Abel. Yes, John. I'm going there, I promise. I'm still getting there. Yes. Yeah, I promise. I'm not leaving you hanging. It's too good a question, and I have considered it. Let me ask you this, John. Let me convict you. Have you heard anything I've said up to this point? No. Tease. When you got those questions on the edge, you're going, no, I promise. It's a good one. I've got it coming. From the beginning. Did you drop me at Abel? That second slide? From the beginning, the first mother produced both seeds of God and of Satan. How many of you have two children or more? You know where I'm going, right? Why is this one like that? The other one's like that. When they're twins. They're twins, that's really bad. But that's not true with your twins. It happens so often, right? And you think it's really bad when the first one is the really straight-laced one, because you think you're a pretty good parent. That's why God gives you the next one the way they are. To let you know that you're really not a very good parent. Or that it has very little to do with you. So here's the deal. You young people who don't have children, if you have the first one, it's good. Close up the womb. Just be done with it. That's my advice. Yeah, that's true. From the beginning, though, note that the mother of all produced both seeds of the serpent and seeds of the devil. The mother of all humanity was producing both. In the curse, God must have allowed, John, the spiritual seed of the serpent to take on flesh. Cain was the first of the weeds. Now, here's what I'm getting at, and this goes to what John was asking, I think. At some point, after the serpent had caused, or at least had tempted, he didn't cause anybody to sin. They sinned on their own. They took the temptation and they ran with it. And they sinned. At some point, God not only cursed, we know He cursed the serpent, He cursed the man, He cursed the woman, and He cursed the ground. And then with Cain, He'll curse the ground double. But at some point, God makes some arrangement, some deal, where the seeds of the serpent, of the devil himself, will take on human flesh. We're not told of the conversation. We just know from the parable of Matthew 13, which I spoke of earlier, is that God is saying an enemy did this. And He tells us that the weeds and the wheat of in Matthew 13 are people. They're both people. One's Christian, one's of the devil. So there is some sort of agreement, John. Something that goes on that we're not told about, where the children of the devil are given the permission to take on flesh from the seed of the woman. Cain was the first of those. Now, any clarification on that?
Well, I mean, Adam, because Adam knew Eve for each one of the birds.
Yes.
Right. So
a euphemism for sex.
Right. So it wasn't like the spirit of Satan coming upon Eve.
Yes.
To create Cain.
Good point. It was still the union of semen and egg, seed producing children, but the soul. Now you get into the theological study of the soul. When does the soul when does a person take on a soul? Are there a bunch of spirit souls out there waiting for a body? The Mormons think so. That's why they have so many children. We have to embody these souls. Yeah, I know some of you, I never thought about that. You got to make up all kinds of stuff, and it's got to sound real good to get followers. We don't know what went on. I don't think there's a bunch of souls waiting for embodiment. I think God knows exactly who are His. I'll go back to the parable. It's the parable of the weeds and the wheat. If God has His own children, I see them in His hand. I see seeds that are wheat, people. He knows who are His own. He has just the right amount. He knows the people. He knows them by name. We know from the Bible that He foreknows them. And the word know, in the same sense here, John, Adam knowing his wife, is that intimate knowledge, sexual intercourse. The intimate knowledge. Not just, hey, Fred, good to see you. Good friend of mine. It's the intimate knowledge of a man and his wife. God knows them. He holds them in His hand. They are the wheat. And they have birth. And then He says, an enemy sowed the weeds. These are people. And they all come through the union of Adam and Eve, of man and woman. And John gets his 5 seconds. The point being is, if you can't pray your seed into heaven, can you? You can do everything, as parents, we do everything we can to train our children up the way they should go, right? But ultimately, it's not in our hands, is it? The more we try to control the situation, the more we're just fighting against God. Yeah, John? You know, the Nephilim of the Bible literally mean the fallen ones. So, technically, yes, these are the fallen ones. But I think in the context of Genesis 6, of the Nephilim, you're looking at an offspring of angels and humans. So it's a little different, yet it's in the same general category of the fallen ones. Yeah, well, I'll get to them when we get to Noah, but that's a good question. Generally speaking, yes, it's all of those. They're all the Nephilim, the fallen ones, from the serpent, from the serpent, and from the birth canal of Eve herself, even some of you women. John?
Just one other thing. If you, on this evil, the beginning of evil, could Satan have possessed Cain? Rather Cain, you know, so that when he then had sexual relations with any one of the women, that the seed was actually a satanic seed being in the woman, like,
I suppose that's possible. The question being is, could Satan actually have possessed Cain to where it made his seed evil? It's possible. I think it's more of a spiritual realm as opposed to the physical sperm to the egg, but it's the soul of that person. The flesh typically counts for nothing, but it's possible. There's a lot of things possible. We could conjecture. But something went on where God allowed the seed of the serpent to possess flesh. Good question. We could go on about that one. I think it's an interesting discussion. Both men illustrate that God has a way that He wants to be worshipped. This is important. What does Jesus say in John 4 to that woman at the well? God is seeking those, God the Father is seeking those who worship Him in spirit and truth. Don't miss that these two men both brought worship to God. It says that when Cain brought his, in chapter 4, verse 4, it says, "And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering." The word regard means He stared at it. He beheld it. You can almost see God looking at Cain, looking at Abel's offering, going, "This is beautiful, thank you. I know where it came from. It came from your heart. It's not only a beautiful from the fact that it's your first fatlings, and it's the fattest of your crop, it's also blood. Blood is what pleases God in the sense that a sin requires blood, as it did with Adam and Eve. Remember Adam and Eve, they sinned? God had to slay an animal. A little animal they probably knew. Probably a big animal to take the skins off and cover their bodies. The point being is that they both worshiped. As God is looking at Abel's worship, and He looks over at Cain's, you know, how can I look at Abel's and see the best he has to give, and you over here, Cain, you brought me some rotten tomatoes. It's like people today who make, you know, let's take somebody who makes $50,000 a year. You can make $1 million a year. Just going to take $50,000 a year, and you give $5 in the offering plate. Well, what does God do with that? Thanks for the tip. You know, you're going to tip the waitress more than you gave to God. Versus someone who makes $50,000 and they give weekly $600, $700, $800 a week or a month. Out of everything they can, it's the first line item on their budget. How many of you have give? How many of you even have a budget, number one? And number two, have giving at the top of it? Or is it just down whatever's left over? You'll reach in your pocket and give, truck it and give to, here, Junior, put this in the offering plate. You know, Junior drops 3 pennies in there. Hey, I gave. And he grows up thinking he's done God a favor. But what does God look at that and say? Thanks for nothing. Any of you ever waitress or wait on tables? Yes, good. Well, a little zealous about that, aren't you, Heather? I have no doubt. Go to Papacito's and let Heather wait on you. She gets you free fajitas, I think. Free cheese dip. No. Oh, I'm sorry. Well, I'm not going then. If you wait at a table and you know it's a $50 bill or even a $20 bill and you get a dollar bill is, you did a lousy job. I don't like you. And I don't care about you. That's what a dollar does. How much worse is it at church? Now, I know some people think, the preacher, he drives a nice enough car. I don't need to put money in there. You are not, certainly at this church. That may be true at Benny Hinn's church. You may be buying him a new jet and giving him a new Rolls Royce, but not here. This is about worship. This money goes to worship. And it really doesn't matter what the church does with it per se. It's your heart in giving it. Isn't it? So here's the question. Does God look upon yours and say, wow, that came from your heart? Or, yeah. That's what He did with Cain. Both of them brought worship. And God has a way He wants to be worshipped. I've said it many times. I have to say it again because it's too good not to say. And that is that people typically find the church that they want to attend based upon whether or not they like the music. Because music today is dubbed worship. And the one that leads it, he's the worship leader. Folks, that's the biggest misnomer that's ever come down the pike. He ain't no worship leader. He is a musician, if he's even that. Anyone can sing songs, right? It doesn't take any sacrifice to sing songs, especially if you like the song, right? Now, I mean no disrespect to anyone who leads music. It is a part of our worship. But when you go into a church, and if you like hymns, so we're going to go in there, we want to hold a hymnal, we want to sing at Calvary, and we don't want to look up at no screen, and we're going to sing those hymns. And you don't sing it, you go away thinking, we're not going back there. They had guitars, they looked up at the wall, and they sang choruses. The question is not, did you like it? The question is, was it worshipful? Were the lyrics worshipful? I might not have liked the tune, or the piano player was out of tune, and the singer was out of tune or out of key. It's whether or not those words are singing praise to God Almighty. That's all that matters. And I know some of you disagree, and I'm telling you, you are wrong. You've got to let that sink in. It's not about what we want. God is seeking what He wants. It's what He desires. Cain brought what he wanted to bring. And God said, I don't think so. What would He say about our church? What would He say about the church you go to if it's not here? What is God getting? He prefers to be worshipped the way He wants to be. Murder does indeed stem from jealousy. And Cain, quote, and why did Cain slay his brother, according to John? Because his own works were evil and his brothers were righteous. His works were evil. He noticed his brothers were righteous, so he killed his brother. That's where murder begins. We're all murderers, aren't we? Notice how murder crept in quickly. It didn't take a long time to evolve. You would think something so heinous would take a long time. No, it just happened. In societies today, we look at all the way homosexuality has crept in, almost to the point where it's just no big deal. And I don't want to make it any more evil than anything else. It's a perversion. It's a perversion just like adultery is a perversion. Stealing is a perversion of that which is right. But it doesn't take a society long to step into homosexual behavior. It doesn't take years and years and years to evolve. It just happens. It's like murder. Look how quickly it happened. It's the bitter fruit, and it doesn't occur of a long evolution of evil. Who taught Cain to murder, lie, and conspire? His own sin did. We're born with that ability. No righteous person dies in vain, for their blood continues to cry out to God. I love that. God hears the blood of Abel. Abel was just a vapor. Matter of fact, his name means vapor. His life was a vapor. He just died. God let him die. Let him die horrifically. And his blood was spilled on the ground and God heard the blood crying out. Injustice cries out for justice. Does it not? Will God... Maybe there's something in your life right now you want justice on. It may not happen today. It's not always meant to happen when we want it. But will it happen in the end? We are promised that God will take vengeance on all injustice. And if we didn't have Jesus, we'd be a part of that justice. Because if justice is had, you and me die a slow, painful, eternal death in the lake of fire. And it's not even going to be hot enough for us. If justice is had. But justice was had on Jesus. God took out what He owed us on Him. And we're connected with Him by faith. And now we unfairly get to live in eternity with Jesus. So it's justice will be had. Praise His holy name that you will not be part of that justice, but of His mercy. God considers human life valuable, for all are created in His image. All. Not a single one is not. Even the children of the devil are created in His image. Capital punishment, however, was not granted until Genesis 9:5, after the flood of Noah. About 1,500 years later. So God had mercy on Cain. Matter of fact, they weren't even eating meat until this time, until after Noah, after the flood. God then gave them permission to eat meat. was meat entails death. It was given to punish murderers. Was it okay for those? The irony of Genesis 9:5, when God allows capital punishment, believe me, it is biblical. It's throughout the Bible. God allowed it in Israel. Life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. And by the way, that's given, called the law of lex talionis, eye for an eye, is to not go beyond what was taken from you. If you took a life, your life is taken. The irony is that God says don't murder, but He allows killing. Is there a difference? Thou shalt not kill. Really, the better translation is thou shalt not commit murder. Because once there is a murder, God's own word allows the killing, even demands it. Don't be one of those people marching against it. People today will march against it and say, well, it doesn't deter punishment. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter if something works. But what about evangelism? How many people have you saved with your evangelism? Now you're thinking, how many times have I ever evangelized? But how many people have you saved? You might go to bed at night and say, you know what, it doesn't work. Does it matter? Can't save anybody? Doesn't matter. What matters is you and me being obedient, right? That's why there are war crimes. That's why you can be tried for, you're killing the enemy, but there are war crimes. You can't murder an enemy. It's one of the justifications of it. The problem is that where we get in the ethics of it is, should we be at war, certain particular wars? Is it okay to go to war in this particular situation? Clearly, war is justifiable in the Bible. God sends Israel in to annihilate the Canaanites. War is justifiable insofar as it is justifiable. But yeah, the land of Nod. Just an observation. The word itself means wandering. Cain is now set out to wander the earth. He was it's indicative of people, a person alienated from God, his one without an abiding place. They have no home. They have no home in Christ. They have no spiritual home. The interesting thing about Cain was that he was worried about wandering, that someone might find him and kill him. Again, we come back to, who's he worried about? There was a multiplicity of people. Even a conservative estimate, if these kids are having kids, and they're, if you take Cain and Abel as being maybe 50 and 40 years old, if they've had this many kids up to this point, and those kids have had kids, and those kids have had kids, it's like the pyramid scheme. All these kids are all over. Well, Uncle Abel was a prophet. No doubt people loved Uncle Abel. Cain has always been a bit of a crotchety guy. He killed Uncle Abel. Now this guy's walking around, and his family, descended from him, knows about it. And he's genuinely fearful. These people are going to kill me. They loved the man I killed. That's just a theory, but I think it's valid. He's worried about it. And God says, no, I'm not going to let you be killed. I'm going to put a mark on you. You'll not be killed. But you will wander. And whereas the earth is cursed for the rest of the people, whereas you got to dig a hole and you got to plant your seed and you got to water it and hope that it comes up, Cain can't do any of that. God has completely kept the earth from producing fruit for him. How many people do we know who are living in the land of Nod, a wandering people? Cain failed in his worship. Note this, because he failed in his theology. He did not give God what God wanted, and so his worship failed, and he thus fails in his ethics. Now, the modern day church, I'm told that church down the street, I'm told from too many churches all over the place, all the time, that today's church is there to teach blank, blank. What is it? Say it out loud, Taylor. Life skills. Let's teach our people life skills. Let's be Joel Osteen. Folks, we should do this and we should do that. I like what Osteen says. He's right. We should do this and that. The things he says are good. Folks, if we have no theology behind it, we're no better than Cain. What would life skills say? You should give your worship to God. But if you don't know God, you don't even know what to give. You don't know what God wants. Right? May the preachers of today preach theology. You see, our worship flows from what we know of God, what He's done. The life skills church is a failure church, and people go there by the thousands, millions all over the planet. It's what, quote unquote, works, doesn't it? Stand up and preach verse by verse. No bells and whistles. What do you gather? Who comes to hear that? And who are we? Okay, all right, well, you're missing the point here. You are a nobody and a nothing, and you're dirt, and you're a wretched sinner. I know that, but... Thank you. Oh, wow. I'm being quoted. Yes, the wheat. I'm being quoted from what I said Sunday, what Jesus said Sunday, right? Those whom He draws.
For His sheep.
Who can endure except His sheep?
They hear His voice.
They hear His voice. I'm taking the sheep food from this book, and I'm scattering it out there. Who's going to eat it? Who's going to reject it? So if those are going to reject it, we've got to have a place for them to go. And they want to have good marriages too. They want to have a good life. Let's tell them what they want, the rejectors of the sheep food. Folks, we must teach theology. We must teach. The theology is the study of God. If we don't know God, we won't know how to worship God. If we don't know how to worship, we're just like Cain. If we fail in our worship, it means we failed in our theology. And we will fail in our ethic. Worshipper and the offering are inseparable. Does that convict you? I read that today from Dr. Bruce Waltke. He said, the worshipper and the offering are inseparable. I thought, wow, if I'm connected to my worship, who am I? Does God look upon me and gaze, or does He just give me the cold shoulder? We tend to think, oh, He knows my heart. He does. That's the bad thing. If He knows your heart, you're in trouble. The elect and the non-elect, we could just put the children of the devil and the children of of God are differentiated by their different attitudes toward God. Cain tried to hide his foul attitude from the all-knowing God, which is so ironic. The all-knowing, omniscient God, and he's trying to hide his thoughts. People do that all the time. They think God can't see into their souls. He knew right from wrong, but he chose wrong. Is that you? It's me. I know right from wrong. I'm like Paul in Romans 7. I love Romans 7. It makes me feel better. The Apostle Paul saying, I know that which I should do, but I end up doing what I hate. I can't use that for justification, neither can you. But it is who we are. It's what we face daily. Note God's common grace to Cain and his seed. Matter of fact, if we finish chapter 4, we'd see Cain's offspring. They invented metallurgy. They invented music. That means everybody from that does music is the offspring of Cain, right? I have seen a couple that are very serious when they say music in the church. That's why it's so bad, because it comes from Cain. I'm not there yet. I don't believe that. But they did create music. You can take that for what it's worth, figure it out if there's anything to figure out. But God's common grace was on them. They lived good lives. They were inventive. They had great things. They lived long lives. God's common grace is all over, but His justice will be in the end. That's all I have. Do you have any questions? Blast.
So you said theology. What's the difference between theology and doctrine? In other words, are you going to teach?
Doctrine is what stems from theology. Study of theology, if we're studying God, the study of God, what we learn is the doctrines of God. So theology leads to doctrine. That also leads you, it's even a little bit different than dogma. A dogma is what is, this is what we do, we stick to it. Doctrine is very similar to that, but it all stems from the study of God. Yeah, good question. What's the difference? It really, I'm splitting hairs on it a bit, but there is a slight difference. You can use them synonymously. Absolutely. Yeah, theology, ology, theos, study of God. Christology, study of Christ. Yeah, Gretchen?
I have two questions about verse 7. When it says, it's talking about sin and it says its desire is for you, is that like the same word, number one, that was used over in 3:16 when it talks about the wife?
It's the exact same word.
Okay, and then my second question about that verse would be, when it said that he's referring to Cain, but you about sin that desires for you, but you must rule over it. If he is then the offspring of Satan, how could he rule over it?
Ah, good question.
He is only doing what is in his nature.
Good question. She's saying, how can he rule over a sin? God has told him to rule over a sin, but he's being ruled over by his sin nature. We would expect it. Note this. He's not possessed by Satan to where he has no responsibility for doing right and wrong, for doing wrong all the time. I think what it tells us, Gretchen, is that even those who are of the family of Satan are still being held responsible. God wouldn't even tell them if they didn't have the ability to choose right from wrong. So even though a person is not saved, does not know Jesus as Lord and Savior, they have the ability to do right, as they do. Many atheists do right. So I think this is a great example of God holding responsible even one as depraved as Cain. Paul.
In verse 8, is there any way to differentiate the word killing whether it was man
Cain told Abel, his brother, and it came about they were in the field. No. He rose up against his brother and killed him. No. There's no way to differentiate. I was looking into that one today. We don't know. There is. The interesting thing is that the Old Testament that you have, if you have an Orthodox Bible, and I'm sure all of you do, it's based on what we call the Masoretic text of the Hebrew Old Testament. The Samaritan Pentateuch and some other commentaries, ancient commentaries, have the conspiracy in his mind. And matter of fact, some of your Bibles might have a footnote on that where he did have it. Whether or not it happened, I go with the Masoretic text. I think it's the most accurate, mostly because other scholars smarter than me think it's that way. But if I could put them together, yeah, you could show that there was a conspiracy and it was malice aforethought. Good question. Go pick up a copy of the Samaritan Pentateuch and learn to read Hebrew and you'll see it clearly. Yeah, Fred and then Nathan.
Three times in the last couple of months I've heard people say that, and this is more, I guess, an Adam and Eve thing, that God created more people than just Adam and Eve.
Yeah.
And they use that as a way to get around Cain and his sister, that sort of thing.
Yeah.
Now, like I said, I've never heard that until here recently. Is that something you've heard before?
Sure. Oh, yeah.
Has it been around forever?
Sure. Yeah, where Adam would be, since the word Adam means man, it means that this is the way those who would even do anything with Genesis, even though they're liberals, if there was an Adam, he's speaking of mankind in general, where God created a whole slew, millions of people, and called them Adam. And these are all mythological stories that occurred, and they may have some inner meaning that's not literal. Yes, that's been around for millennia, along with the gap theory.
Yeah.
Well, and that's, you know, what we looked at last week is that Jesus himself, the Apostle Paul himself, speak of Adam as a literal person, speak of the sin coming through one man into the entire race. That's one man. He spoke of him by name. If it's not one man, then we've got to throw out all that Jesus said and all that Paul said. We're left with pretty much nothing, which is what liberal churches have. I mean, it's not as if their pastors are preparing messages and holding a Bible in their hand. It's about life skills, right? Yes, that theory's been around a long time. Nathan? 4:14. Speak up a little bit. Behold, you have driven me this day from the face of the ground, and from your face I will be hidden, and I will be a vagrant wanderer over the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. Yeah, I think he's begging for mercy. I think he sees his sin, and he's begging for mercy. I would equate him to Esau later on. Esau, who let Jacob have his birthright. Later on, he's very repentant over it. In Hebrews, I think it's Hebrews 11 or 12, where it says that he sought repentance, even with tears, but it was just, I'm sorry, this is what I did. It wasn't an inner, Lord, forgive me. Yeah, I think it's the same way here. There is a deep sense of regret. He's got to be cast away from everything. Now he's got to go work for a living, and when he works, it's not gonna, the ground's not going to produce any bread for him. Yeah. 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 And he was able to marry. He married a woman. He had children. So God did show some common common grace to him. Yeah. Heather? Yeah, no, we're not told any of... We're given his family tree from verse 17, 4:17, down to some crazy people, crazy names, one of which is a man named Lamech. Lamech is the beginning of those who married two wives. He says some crazy things to them, or interesting things, in verse 23. After that, after verse 24, we don't know what happened to these people. They were obviously on the earth. In verse 25, Adam had relations with his wife again, has Seth, and this will begin the godly line. But no, we don't know who was a son of Cain after that, or after his offspring. We just know that they existed. Good question. No genealogies, give it to us. Yes, sir.
After Abel knew the prophet who was killed, did people fall into a sinful life, or did they begin with
Looks like it.
Then they began to call the Lord after Seth
had. Looks like it. I think that's possible. It looks like when Abel was gone, as it was in Israel. Let's just use Israel as an example. When Israel had a good king, people followed. When he died, they went crazy. When it, in the time of the judges, when a good judge ruled, everyone was good. Judge died. It looks like the same pattern was holding true with Abel as well. And it took Seth to not only be born, but to grow up. And then the people, there was your first revival. Yeah. Good question. Ma'am? Yeah, I think it's a good picture of Israel. A precursor to what Israel will be like. No doubt. All right, I'm out of time. I'll take any questions after. Let's close. Excuse me. Lord, thank you. Thank you for the story. I thank you for the historicity that you've preserved for us in your Word. It is a love letter to us. I have no doubt that you have preserved it for us to know every word of it. And I pray that you would convict us all and challenge us all to know your Word, to study it, to read it every single day. Lord, make it our lifelong goal to memorize the entire Bible. Why shouldn't we ask you that, Lord? You're a big God. You must be honored with big requests. From Abel's life, we know that you are honored with right worship. And I pray, Lord, that what we offer you, not only from our money and our possessions, but from our lives, I pray that you would gaze upon, that it would be worthy of gazing upon. Let us give you everything we have. No more tips. No more casual token worship, Lord. Send us away from here, people under conviction that truly worship you. If you are seeking those who worship you in spirit and truth, Lord, I pray you look no further than this room. As we leave tonight, we leave different people, those ready to worship you with all that we have, not just a tip. We ask you this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.